Good morning. It's good to see all who have gathered out here this morning as we come together yet once again to worship our God in spirit and in truth. I want to call your attention this morning to a familiar text of Scripture that we all know well. Matthew 16, Peter makes a great confession of faith. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then upon that confession, Jesus makes this promise. Our Lord says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to think with you today about a question that may seem a little bit strange, a little bit different. But my question this morning is this: what makes the Church of Christ unique? Now, when I say Church of Christ, I mean the one that we just read about in Matthew 16. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," I mean by Church of Christ, that church that Jesus built. And I'm asking this question: what then makes it unique? Well, what does that mean? The word unique means one of a kind. Unlike any other, unparalleled, unrivaled, unmatched. When we then talk about the Church of Christ being unique, what I mean by that is, if you look at all of the religious groups that exist in our world, the Church of Christ stands in a position that is different from any other. Now, the question is, why? I contend that the Church of Christ is unique in the religious world. There is none other like it. Well, that then would raise the question, what makes the Church of Christ unique? And I'm going to try to answer that question positively, but first, I want to get the negative out of the way. What I'm saying does not make the Church of Christ unique. Now hang on and think with me, and I think this is going to make sense to you by the time we get done. So hang in there. First of all, the first part of my sermon, what does not make the Church of Christ unique? Well, think about this. Saying that we believe the Bible is the Word of God does not make us unique in the religious world. Why not? Well, because there are many others who would contend the same thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To affirm the Bible, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Brethren, we're not the only people in the religious world who would say that or who would contend that. In fact, there are many religious groups who would say that they have complete faith in the Bible as the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. There are religious groups who are contending against liberalism and evolution and secularism and humanism and all the rest of it on the basis of a conviction that the Bible is true in the facts that it sets forth. Now, I know that there are many religious groups, and particularly preachers, who have forsaken any belief in the authenticity of the Bible, not believing in the reality of Adam and Eve or the flood of Noah or the miracles of the Bible, including those of Jesus and his apostles. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about others who would say with us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is their conviction. So that by itself does not make us unique. Secondly, the Church of Christ is not unique in recognizing the distinction between the Old and New Testaments. There's a difference between Old Testament law and New Testament law. God gave a law to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And then God, through the prophet Jeremiah and other of the prophets, said that a new covenant was coming. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. That old covenant, Hebrews 9:15, Jesus has become the mediator of the New Testament, and that old covenant, Colossians 2:14, has been nailed to the cross. This is what is meant when the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, recognizing there is a difference between Old Testament law and New Testament law. But now think with me. The Church of Christ is not unique in recognizing that distinction. There are others who recognize that there is a difference between Old Testament law and New Testament law. There are many people this day who are worshiping on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. There are others who are doing other things because the New Testament sets them forth, not because the Old Testament sets them forth. And I don't know anybody, frankly, who's trying to offer animal sacrifices today. So there are many religious people who recognize there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are not unique. We're not the only ones who see that distinction. Hang with me now. Number three, the Church of Christ is not unique in not using instruments in worship. Did you know that? We are not the only ones who have the conviction that we do about that. Now, let me say at the outset, there's nothing inherently wrong in instrumental music. I've had children in the band. I do a little picking and grinning myself, although, to be honest with you, usually when I'm doing the picking, somebody else is doing the grinning. But anyhow, I'm talking about instruments of music in worship. I like fried taters and Diet Mountain Dew, but I would not introduce them into worship. Because I look at the New Testament, and what I see is the pattern for music in the New Testament is vocal music. Matthew 26:30, Mark 14:26, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, James 5:13. We are warned not to go beyond New Testament teaching. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. We are not to add to the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and many, many other passages. So for that reason, we look at the New Testament pattern. We see that in the worship of the church, not talking about now what you do in your home, talking about in the worship of the church, in the worship of the church, here's the kind of music they had. It was vocal music. Now, that not only is shown by the New Testament, but here's something about which many people are not aware. Right? Here's the historian coming out in me just for a moment. There is no doubt, none whatsoever, hear me clearly on this, that instruments of music in New Testament worship is a modern innovation. It was not used in the first century, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, the fifth century, the sixth century, the seventh century. And what many people don't realize is most every religious denomination that gladly accepts it today had a holy war among themselves when it was introduced as late as 150 years ago. It is a new innovation. There were not instruments used in the worship of the church. That is an historical fact. Like the fellow says, look it up. In fact, what a lot of people don't realize, you've heard the word a cappella. A cappella. If you've ever watched Andy Griffith reruns, you've heard a cappella, right? A cappella. What many people don't know is the word a cappella means like the church. Now, what does a cappella mean? Well, that means to sing with just vocally without instruments. But a is the Latin for like or as, and cappella is the Latin for the church. To sing a cappella means to sing like the church. What does it mean to sing like the church? It means to sing just vocally without instruments of music in the worship of the church. Okay, now, I've said all that. Let me say this. We are not the only ones who do not use instruments of music in our worship. There's a denomination that is right at about 1,000 years old. The Greek Orthodox Church, to this day, the Greek Orthodox Church does not use instruments of music in its worship. There are the Primitive Baptists, there are the Old Regular Baptists, there are the United Baptists, and many other groups that have a practice like ours of not using, and the Presbyterians until about 150 years ago stoutly opposed it. I talked to an Old Regular Baptist preacher at a funeral home in Pikeville one time many years ago, and as he and I were making acquaintance with each other, I said, I want to ask you a question. I was just curious how he would answer. I said, you're an Old Regular Baptist preacher. He said, yes, sir. I said, okay, Old Regular Baptist Church does not use instruments of music in worship. I want you to tell me why. What's the reason for it? I was just curious what he would say. What would be his answer? How come the Old Regular Baptist Church does not use instruments of music in worship? You know what he said to me? He said, because it's not in the New Testament. And I said, man, I can't improve on that answer myself. So, do you see my point here? We're not the only ones who don't use instruments of music in worship. I got to continue. We're not the only ones who observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, there's the biblical example. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We understand that example. We know many people in the religious world have changed this. Some do it monthly, some quarterly, some semi-annually, some yearly. But are there others besides just us who take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Well, yeah, there are. Moving along. Church of Christ is not unique in practicing baptism in water by immersion. Are there any other people who practice baptism by immersion? Yeah. And understanding that baptism is for the remission of sins or for salvation. Let me ask you, I don't know if you've ever looked into this, but is there anybody else in the religious world who says that baptism is for the remission of sins? The answer is yes. There are some others who would contend that baptism is for the removal of sin. Now, there are many people that mess it up on immersion. And there are many more who mess it up as to its purpose. But baptism in water by immersion for the remission of sin, yeah, that is not something that is exclusive to us, that understanding. Now, I could mention many other things. Understanding congregational independence, or advocating that Christ is the only head of the church, or using scriptural names like the Church of God at Corinth. Is Church of God a scriptural name? Yes. Are there those in the religious world who use man-made names? Yeah. But are there some in the religious world who actually use scriptural names? Well, sure. An emphasis on godliness and holiness, benevolence, doing good to all, evangelism, being fervent about sharing the message of Christ. Are there any others who have evangelistic fervor? Well, sure. Okay, I've looked at the negative. I've gone through this whole list of stuff that many people might say, okay, that's characteristic of the Church of Christ. And I've said, the Church of Christ is not unique in some of these things that I have listed here today. All right. Spend all this time then on things that do not make the Church of Christ unique. Somebody might say, well now, preacher, are you going to have to back up then? from what you initially said, that you think the Church of Christ is unique? Am I going to have to change the title of this sermon? Because I've just looked at all these things that I've said do not necessarily make us unique. Here's where I ask you to hang with me. What makes the Church of Christ unique? Not just one or two of these items that I've mentioned. Here's what makes us unique, brethren. The Church of Christ is unique not in one of the items mentioned, or a few of the items mentioned, or even most of the items mentioned, but here's our uniqueness. Put all of those things together.
Amen.
Put all of those things together. What things? Well, believing the Bible is the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, practicing scriptural worship, teaching God's plan of salvation, understanding the church that Jesus built, advocating godliness and righteousness, engaging in benevolence, promoting evangelism through the gospel. The Church of Christ is unique in advocating all of these things together. Holding to the truth of God's word in every regard, in every way, in every respect. You may find one group who say they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but then reject what it teaches about baptism. Or who say they believe in baptism, but then practice something unscriptural in worship. Or who say they believe baptism is for the remission of sins and then proceed to sprinkle babies. Or who may reject instruments of music but not take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Or who may insist on the importance of holiness but not understand the difference between the two covenants. But you find a group of people who are advocating that the Bible is the Word of God, advocating scriptural worship, advocating God's plan of salvation, advocating Christ's church, advocating a holy living. You find a group of people who are advocating all of those things that we've talked about today, and you have just found the Church of Christ.
Amen.
And that is what makes us unique. In that sense, we are unique, and thanks be to God for that. Striving to hold to the truth of God, not the theories, opinions, creeds, doctrines, or traditions of men, in all religious matters, in every regard, and in every respect. Who else can you find doing that? That's why I say, when you find a group of people somewhere else who are doing all of the things that you and I are doing here in Olive Hill, Kentucky, on the basis of the teaching of the Word of God, what you've just found is another group of people who are the same as we are. You've just found the Lord's church in another locality. Because you see, when we look at New Testament teaching, remember I said at the beginning, by Church of Christ, I mean the church that Jesus promised to build. And the church that Jesus promised to build is the church that holds to all of these characteristics that we have described. Somebody says, how do you know that? Because I read the New Testament. And that's how I know that. Deviating a little bit, deviating a whole lot. Well, we are people who are not wanting to deviate from the teaching of God's word in any regard. Or in any respect. The Church of Christ, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone. Think about that which makes us unique. As you and I earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. If you're here this morning, you've never yet become a child of God. God's plan of salvation, friend, so amazingly simple. Must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Must be willing to turn away from your sin, that's repent. Confess your faith in Christ before men. And be baptized in water by immersion for the remission of sins. You'll rise to walk in newness of life, and the Lord will add you to his church. Just like he did in the first century, so he continues to do in the 21st century. That, my friend, is God's plan of salvation. And it is the Lord this morning who invites you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?